Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part two of a series called The Wonder of Worship, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. Today's study comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message titled, Worship God's Way.
Isaac Watts was captivated by the wonder of worship. It reminds me of what Victor Hugo said about his pastor, his bishop. He said he didn't just study about God, he was dazzled by God. I like that. He didn't just study about God, but he was dazzled by God. Friends, you may never write beautiful, inspiring songs of worship like Isaac Watts. You may not play an instrument as skillfully as Laird or Cheryl or John Harstad or any of our musicians. You may not be able to sing as beautifully as me or some of the others that sing so beautifully. But God created you with a tremendous capacity for worship. God created you, all of us in this room, with a tremendous capacity to worship, to be dazzled by Him. You were made to praise your Maker as long as you breathe. Are you breathing this morning? Take it in if you're not, because it might be your last. You were made to praise your Maker while you breathe. You were designed to be captivated by the wonder of a God who is infinitely worthy of your highest, costliest, and most passionate worship. The great devotional writer A.W. Tozer said that we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. I like that. That kind of defines worship for me. We were called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. An everlasting preoccupation. That's worship. That's worship. That is why you're here. Not just physically, but metaphysically, existentially. You're here in this place and you're here on this earth. You are breathing in oxygen right now. Your very purpose for being alive, your reason for being, is to worship God, to be captivated, to be dazzled, to be mesmerized, to be everlastingly preoccupied with God. You may have heard of the Westminster Catechism. Anyone ever heard of that? Officially, it was known as the Westminster Catechisms and Confession, and it was written back in the 1600s. And it was developed as a tool to study doctrine. And in this catechism, there are 196 very important theological questions that are asked and answered. And at the top of the list, question number one, and I think rightly so at the very top, is the question, what is the chief and the highest end of man? What is the chief and the highest end of man? And the answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. That's good. Why are you around? Why did God create you? To glorify Him, to worship Him, and to then, in glorifying Him, enjoy Him forever. That means not only in eternity, but right now as well. If you're not fully enjoying Him right now, you need to get some things straight in life and why God has placed you here and what He's called you to do and the capacity that He's given you to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created, to worship God and to enjoy Him forever, to be agents of praise, to be conduits of worship, to be dazzled by His being, to be captivated in His presence, to be everlastingly preoccupied in the wonder and the joy of worship. Now, if that be the case, I hope I've made my case that that's why you're here. If that be the case, then you need to know that Satan will do everything in his power. No holds barred. He will pull out all the stops to keep you from living out your purpose and to experience your reason for being. He will do everything he can to hinder worship in your life. He will do everything he can to hinder worship in this church. And we need to be aware of that. The chief way that he does that, I think, is through ignorance of what worship truly is. Ignorance and misinformation and wrong definitions, wrong understanding of what worship is. I think another way that he does that is by getting us to avoid worship. We stay away from worship. We don't, you know, want to be a part of it. We think it's kind of just the prelude to something else. We avoid it. Or I think he will cause conflict between people about what right worship is. He gets us focused on styles and preferences and how this church does it or how this church does it. I mean, you know, one of the things that's gone on in American churches over the last 30 years or so, you know, it's actually been given the title of worship wars. Well, the fact that we're even talking about worship wars means that Satan has gotten the upper hand in the church of God. And so this morning, I think that's why it's a good thing that we're taking the time to talk about worship. I think it's a good thing that we're taking a season of time to talk about worship for us to reclaim a biblical understanding and to recapture a right experience of what worship is all about. Worship God's way. So this morning, I want us to explore worship as God commands it. I hope you'll open up your hearts and open up your minds to maybe something fresh this morning. If it's different than what you've imagined and assumed in the past, that maybe God will give you a fresh revelation of what worship is. And so I want to do that by having you go to what I think is the clearest, most powerful verse in all of the Bible, most instructive verse in all of the Bible as to what worship is all about. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where we see worship as God defines it and as God commands it. Worship as God defines it and God commands it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I love the pages turning. That is music to my ears. If you don't have a page to turn, then it's going to be on the screen behind me. And here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, I have brought not my normal Bible, but my Amplified Bible this morning. I don't know if you have one of these, but these are fantastic. This is a fantastic way to read and study the Bible. And so this morning, because I like how it brings out the different facets, the different nuances to what worship is all about, I want to read this same verse from the Amplified Bible, and then we're going to come back and unpack it because it's very instructive, and I think we'll see how God has designed worship to be expressed among his people. And this is what the Amplified Bible says. I appeal to you, therefore, and I beg you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication. Say that with me. A decisive dedication. Say it again. A decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties to God, all of your members and faculties, as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, that is, rational, intelligent service, and spiritual worship. In this one verse, the Apostle Paul lays out comprehensively several ways for us to be that kind of worshiper that Jesus said the Father is seeking after. I want to give you four different ways that we can come into an experience of worship as God desires it. Number one, and this is foundational. This is foundational. To be an authentic worshiper, I must purpose. Remember the phrase I had to repeat? A decisive dedication. I must purpose to remember God's mercy. Now, that may seem a strange place to start when you talk about worship, but it's what the first part of verse 1 says. I appeal to you, therefore, and I beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God. Now, if you'll remember, because for the first half of this year, we had been in a study, an in-depth study of the book of Romans, you'll remember that Paul took the first 11 chapters of Romans, Romans to explain the mercy of God. And then in the last five chapters, beginning here in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begins to teach how we are to live then in the light of or in view of these wonderful mercies of God. And as you will recall, Paul has been painfully clear, especially in the first five or six chapters of Romans, that humanity lives in complete disregard to the Creator's design. So God's justice, therefore, demands a sentence of eternal separation from God for us because of our disregard of God's being and of God's laws. But in His mercy, God offered to pardon our rebellion. The bad news is we deserve judgment, eternal separation. The good news that we read in Romans is that God offers pardon by sending sinless Jesus to die in our place, to pay the price for our sins. Jesus took on our sin, He took on our rebellion, and He paid the price for us by dying on the cross. So those who accept God's pardon by placing saving faith in Jesus receive mercy. But for those who refuse pardon, justice is executed, eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. God traffics in justice and in mercy. He prefers to give mercy, but when mercy is refused, He executes justice. Back in the 1830s, there was a man by the name of George Wilson, not our George Wilson who attends this church, a friend of mine, but another George Wilson who was convicted and he was sentenced to death because he robbed the U.S. mail. Kind of a harsh punishment for robbing the U.S. mail, I guess. Today they just punish you by making you stand in the line at the mail, at the post office. But yeah, that's punishment enough. But back then, and so he was sentenced to death, but President Andrew Jackson, president at the time, was prevailed upon, and he issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson, for some reason, refused it. And so there was a question, what do we do with this man? He's been offered a pardon, but he's refused it. What do we do? And so the case was sent to the Supreme Court. And the Chief Justice at that time, the most famous of all United States Chief Justices, John Marshall, said that because he had refused the pardon, Wilson had to be executed. And this is what he wrote. He said, "A pardon is really nothing more than a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is not a pardon. If it's refused, it's not a pardon. Therefore, Wilson must be hanged." God's justice, which we deserve, demands that we be eternally hanged. God's mercy, which by definition is always undeserved, if accepted by faith in Jesus, is applied and we are pardoned from the sentence of death. We deserve justice. We believed in Jesus. We accepted Jesus. We received mercy. We deserve justice. We accepted Jesus. We received mercy. God has been so rich to us in His mercy, hasn't He? He's forgiven our sins. He has blessed us, the Bible says, with every spiritual blessing. That's not only in eternity, but right now we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and we have been given eternal life. We don't deserve any of those in the least. But there we are, in God's mercy. There you are, in God's mercy. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's mercy. And Romans 12:1 says that we need to make a decisive decision to keep God's mercy in view. We need to make a dedication. We need to make a purpose in our heart, to purpose in our hearts to keep God's mercy in view. That's the foundation for worship. So, I want to ask you this. When is the last time you've thought about God's mercy? Do you make it a regular practice? Is it a habit of your life to keep the mercy of God in view? As you came into worship this morning, as you were worshiping this morning, were you keeping the mercy of God in view? Well, I sure hope so. Because for one thing, we're told to do so. For another thing, really, it's only right, isn't it, when you think about it? When you think about all that God has done for us that we don't deserve, it's only right and fitting that we keep his mercy in view. And for still another, it is the only foundation for God-pleasing worship to come from your lips and your life. Without keeping the mercies of God in view, our worship will get derailed. I think the reason why worship has become so controversial, so much conflict within worship in churches these days, you know, church to church and within churches, is because we've lost sight of the mercy of God. It's got to start there. Now, I thought about this all week. I prayed about this all week. I feel right now so inadequate to describe this, to explain this. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts in this moment so that revelation, fresh revelation, can come to us. But if we don't grasp and live in the mercy of God, we will not get worship. We will not be able to offer God-pleasing worship with both our lips and our lives. Now, did you catch that last phrase I just gave you? Our lips and our lives. You see, God's mercy places a great but a very fair demand upon us. And that brings us to the next point, to the extent of true and authentic worship. Number two, I must purpose to offer my whole life to God. I must purpose to offer my whole life to God. Not just lip service. In other words, what we offer to God, the fruit of our lips, in a worship service or a time of praise, not just our lip service, which is appropriate, but our life service as well, which is why the next part of verse 1 calls us to make a decisive dedication of our bodies, presenting all your members and all your faculties before God as an expression and as an act of worship. God-pleasing worship is more than just inspired singing. It's more than just enthusiastic worship, enthusiastic music. It means bringing everything that we are and everything that we have in a joyful recognition to God for his mercy in our lives. William Barclay, who is one of the great theologians of recent history, the 1900s, came up with what I think is the best working definition of worship that I've ever heard. I have not heard one better than this. He said, worship is the offering of everyday life to God. It's the offering of everyday life to God. It's not just our lip service on Sunday morning, and I don't use the phrase lip service as a negative, as a pejorative, because we are called to offer the fruit of our lips as service to God. But it includes our life service as well. Worship, authentic worship that the Father is seeking from us, is the offering of our everyday lives to God. We don't honor and worship God with our words on Sunday only, but also with our entire existence in all that we do Monday through Saturday as well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do," that's a pretty wide category, isn't it? "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus," the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That means how we engage relationally. If you're to go on and to read the rest of that passage in Colossians 3, Paul talks about how husbands and wives relate to each other. He talks about how parents relate to their children and how children are to relate to their parents. He talks about how employers are to relate to their employees and vice versa, how the worker is to relate to the boss. It also includes how we recreate, how we handle our finances, how we treat our bodies, the temple of worship, the temple of the Holy Spirit with which we are to honor God. It's all worship, friends. It's all worship. Now, we need to talk honestly about this. So can we just kind of talk amongst us girls for a second or two here? We need to talk because some of you think that worship is only about the fruit of your lips, what we do here on a Sunday morning, and not the fruit of your life, what you do in the rest of the week. And even if you were to acknowledge and agree with me that it's all of life, some of you don't live that way. You might agree to it, but in reality, you're not living that way. You go all holy on Sunday, but you live like hell on Monday and Tuesday, and especially Friday night and Saturday. Listen, if there's a pattern of impurity in your life, a pattern, now I'm not talking about tripping and falling once in a while. We all do that. But if there's a stubborn, unredeemed pattern of impurity, And when the Bible talks about impurity, most of the time it's referring to sexual impurity. That's not the only kind, but it's a big part of it. If we're misbehaving sexually, either physically or in our thought life, or if there's a pattern of immoderation, drinking, things like that, if there's a pattern of coarseness, cussing, swearing, joking, some of the garbage that you watch on TV, a pattern of coarseness, if there's a pattern of self-righteousness, you're prideful, you're arrogant about your own spiritual life, you look down upon those that you don't think are up to your standards, maybe you're critical of them, if there's a pattern of lovelessness in your home, maybe as a husband, you are a living, walking misery index to your family. Maybe you have verbally abused your wife. Maybe your kids live in fear of you. Maybe as a wife, you've been critical of your husband or your kids. Maybe as a child, you're not honoring to your parents. Here's the deal. Listen to me on this. Your worship is a waste of time to God. If there's a pattern, you come on Sunday and you offer your praise to God, but there's a pattern of all of that other junk in your life 24/7, Monday through Saturday. Your worship is a waste of time to God. You're thinking, why are you so grouchy today? I'm not. I just want God's best for you and for me. You think I'm being too hard about this? Well, God himself says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, which Jesus then quotes in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what God says. He says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Just saying. And then Jesus adds in Matthew 15, verse 9, he says, lips without life is empty worship. It's vain. Authentic worship means offering your whole life to God, your everyday life and everything in your everyday life. God wants it all. And in light of his mercy, doesn't he deserve it all from us? So that leads me to number three. There's a high cost. There's a high cost to true worship. It demands that I give God my very best. In light of his mercy, in light of the call to offer all of my life, everyday life to God, then the cost of that is that I have to give God my very best. Whether it's the fruit of my lips on Sunday or the fruit of my life on Monday, the kind of worshiper God seeks means that I've got to bring my A game. Give him my best. The next part of verse 1 in Romans 12 says, to offer yourselves as what? As a living sacrifice. Holy, devoted, consecrated. You'll recall in the Old Testament that there were strict guidelines for worshipers in bringing their sacrifice to God. It had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot. It had to be the first and the very best before you brought it to God as an offering. I wonder, do we do that? Today, when we had this amazing time of worship, it was amazing, wasn't it? Did we bring our A game? Did we offer God our first and our best? Or how about yesterday? How about this past week? Not only as you lifted up your lips in worship, the fruit of your lips in worship today, but as you walked as a worshiper before God yesterday, this past week, did you bring God your A game? I was thinking about this. Honestly, I have to say that sometimes God doesn't get all of me. And when God gets all of me, sometimes he doesn't even get the best of all of me. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, surrender your very selves to God as living men who have been raised from the dead. How could we offer anything but our first and our best continually when that's true of us? We have been dead men raised to life. We're to then offer our very selves to God. A man by the name of Bill Bright, most of you are familiar with, was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's also the author of The Four Spiritual Laws. I've used that many times in sharing Christ with people. He also was the developer of the Jesus film. Last count, over a billion people have seen that film, a billion people. Throughout his life, he has led 150 million people to Jesus. I mean, I thought we were doing well in Ethiopia with 11,000. 150 million people by count have come to know Christ through his ministry. A very, very powerful man. He's no longer alive. But he was once asked, why did God choose to use you and bless you so much? And he said, well, it's simple. When I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally wrote it out, and I signed my name at the bottom, and it said, from this day forward, I will be a slave of Jesus Christ. And I signed it. That's the heart of worship. The sacrificial surrender of our very best to God. You want to be a worshiper? You want to be found as a worshiper that the Father is pleased with? It's got to be your all, your very best. And then number four. True worship has a goal. And the goal is to make God smile. That's the goal of worship, to make God smile. That means that from my lips and through my life, I must purpose to bring God pleasure. I must purpose to bring God pleasure. Lastly, verse 1 says of our worship, it is to be well-pleasing to whom? To God. Well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or your rational or your intelligent service, and it's your spiritual worship. You know, my sense is that much of what passes for worship in churches today, I'm not picking on PCC because I really think that this church pretty much gets worship. I think we're way down the road. I say that honestly, humbly. Man, I think we've been led well in the area of worship. But my sense is that much of worship in churches these days is actually more about us than God. More about us than God. I think it gives us pleasure. I think it makes us smile. I think the cool factor, the hip factor that churches are after in worship, and we have to be careful of this ourselves, that cool factor really impresses us. And I think it might even impress the people that we're trying to reach, our neighbors. I worry, I really do, that it doesn't impress God all that much. What we're impressed with, I'm not quite sure tickles God's fancy all that much. And so I think we have to be careful about that. So, maybe you've come in today for the very first time and you don't know this church and you don't know me and you're thinking, he's kind of a grouchy pastor. Is he always like this? No, sometimes I'm even grouchier. No, I want us to experience what God designed us, created us to experience. Because when we do that, when we can come into that kind of an experience, You know, we're going to experience the full pleasure of God. We're going to enjoy Him forever, not only in eternity, but we're going to enjoy Him in a deeply satisfying way right now. So if I'm passionate about this, if I'm determined, if I'm hard about this, it's because I want us to be the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And I hope that He finds here at Portland Christian Center.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part two of our series called The Wonder of Worship. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.